The text before us this evening is Mark's account. We see it in a number of the Gospels, but here is Mark's account of the parable of the wicked tenants. In our own day, we might call it the parable of the squatters, because this is exactly what we see happening in our own day in various places, as those would take possession and ownership and occupation of property that is not their own. And it really is a remarkable parable. I think it's a parable that really stands really at the center of our understanding of reality, we might even say. I don't think that's too much to say, that this is a parable that teaches us where things are in relationship between man and God in terms of basic reality, much like the parable of the prophet Nathan that he told to David. You remember the story, perhaps, of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, her husband, seeking to cover up his adultery and yet committing all the more sin. You might remember how Nathan told David the story of a rich man who killed his neighbor's one sheep when he had so many of his own to take from. Remember how David was enraged, and he said he burned with anger, we are told, and he said, as surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. And remember how the story suddenly turned on David. And Nathan said to him, "You are the man, you are the man." And David recognized in that his own behavior toward Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, and he was crushed under the conviction of sin. Thus, Psalm 51. Well, here is Jesus telling another parable to the same powerful effect, if we will hear it tonight. Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenants. And though Mark doesn't record it, Matthew tells us that the leaders of the people were enraged by the story. They were deeply struck, as David was, by the injustice of these tenants refusing to give the owner his due. Jesus asked them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And with supreme indignation, they replied, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time. Well, Mark puts it this way, he will come and kill, no less severe language, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. But then the story turns on them. Haven't you read the scripture, says Jesus? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What Jesus was saying to them, and what they clearly heard from Jesus, was this: you are the man. You are the tenants in this parable. Verse 12 tells us, then they looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Do you see the similarities between Nathan's story to David and the parable of the tenants? But let us also note the difference, that while David repented in dust and ashes, these men remained even more defiant in their rebellion. They played right into the parable, as it were. as they made plans to kill Jesus, the son, they confirmed how accurately they were portrayed by the wicked tenants in the parable. Well, let's look at the parable and see how it portrays the behavior, not just of the leaders of the people in that day, but also of Israel as a whole. First, we are told that a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press, and he built a watchtower. The picture that Jesus paints for us is a picture of a well-developed, a fully equipped vineyard. The man didn't just purchase land and then require the tenants to come and build the vineyard. He didn't just build the wall and then direct the tenants to do the planting and the digging and the building. The owner did it all. And then handed it over to the tenants that they might benefit richly from the owner's hard work and generosity. So here we see a picture of what God had done for his people, Israel. He had delivered them from slavery in a foreign land. He had brought his people into the promised land. Listen to the warning that God gives to his people in Deuteronomy 6, and see if you don't recognize Jesus' parable in these words. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, following, says, "When the Lord your God brings you into a land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." We hear those words regularly, do we not, as we read in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, we hear that God is the God who brought his people out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the snares of Pharaoh and slavery in that land. Well, what the owner of the vineyard did in the parable is exactly what God did as he brought his people into the promised land. He had blessed his people richly, abundantly, beyond what they could have asked for or imagined. And God's call to his people was that they not forget him. And we might even want to ask, how could Israel forget the Lord, having been so richly blessed by him? But it's amazing how we forget so much after our stomach gets filled. And even more, remembering the Lord required that Israel pass along the knowledge of God from one generation to the next, which is exactly what they failed to do, with the result that over time, through generations, they forgot the Lord. And their behavior in forgetting the Lord is pictured in Jesus' parable in the wicked behavior of the tenants. Even as God's people enjoyed his blessings, they began to withhold from God the tithe. They failed in time to bring the right sacrifices to honor the Lord. They refused to observe his Sabbaths. They went so far as to credit the blessings of God to cheap idols made out of wood or stone. Verse 2 says that at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit. And so it is that God had always called upon his people to acknowledge him, to pay their rent, so to speak, to live in obedience to him, and to give him his due. But even as the wicked tenants refused the owner, so Israel had taken God's blessing and had refused even to acknowledge his ownership of it. Does that not sound like the squatters in our own day? And so just as the owner sent another servant and another and another, so God had sent to his people prophet upon prophet upon prophet with the same message: give to God what is due him. You are living in his land. You are eating his food. You are enjoying his blessings. And it wasn't that God was demanding that his people give it all back. Just as the owner of the vineyard wasn't demanding all the fruit, God wasn't demanding that his people give it all back and go live somewhere else. God was simply requiring what was due to him. God required his people to but acknowledge him with the tithe and by their sacrifices and by their Sabbath observance. And even as he required their observance of the Sabbath, what a great burden God was putting on his people. He was giving them rest from their labors, so that in their rest they might remember him as the God who works for them on their behalf, the God whose gracious blessings they enjoy every day, the God who would one day send his servant Jesus to accomplish their salvation from sin, and to give them rest even unto all eternity. Back to this morning, right? But just as the wicked tenants had seized and beat and sent away each of the owner's servants empty-handed, just so Israel had seized and beat and sent away each of the prophets as they had come preaching the word of God to his people. Some they even killed. And so the owner sent his own son, Jesus, and him they took and killed and threw him out of the vineyard. The wicked tenants wanted it all. They weren't satisfied to have gained the blessing of the owner. They wanted to be the owner. And that's what sin is. And so they killed the heir with the thought that the inheritance might then become theirs. And yet this parable becomes all the more remarkable when we come to see how it pictures not just Israel, but the whole human race. When God took Israel to be his chosen people, the point was to demonstrate, maybe like a petri dish, but the point was to demonstrate in that one nation the depravity of the whole human race. In fact, the effect was to show that even when God comes to speak to sinful man, even when God hands them his law word for word, even when God makes clear the threat of his judgment and his goodness to those who obey, even then, sinful man rebels against God. So it isn't just Israel that is portrayed. We should say it's not just the Pharisees who are portrayed, and it's not just Israel that is portrayed by the wicked tenants. It's the entire human race. And of course, that includes us. It's every man, woman, and child who ever lived on the face of the earth, refusing to acknowledge their Creator God, And how hard is that? How, you know, what does God require? Does God require the entire crop? No. Does God require every day of the week given over particularly to him? No. One day in seven. So we see here a picture of ourselves, a picture of all human beings and God's law to all human nature. And this is where we can see the true wickedness of people, that we might think maybe they're not so bad. Sometimes we look at our unbelieving neighbor and we wonder, well, how could God possibly judge that person? After all, they're such a good person. They take good care of their children. They don't throw parties and, you know, have beer bottles on their front lawn every weekend. They even loaned us their lawnmower one time so that we could mow our lawn. Surely God must see them as good people. But their wickedness, their sinfulness is found in this, that it's the same wicked tendency certainly found in us, but they don't acknowledge their Creator God. And this is no small sin. They don't ask him for the things they need. They don't thank him for the things they get. They ignore his Sabbath. They withhold the tithe. They have no interest in prayer. They have no inclination to feed on his word. They have no interest in God. It's no small thing to neglect the call of God in these things. And here's where the story may turn on us, like it did for David. Because every day we too wake up to live on God's property. Do we think about this? Every day we wake up on God's property. We wake up in God's vineyard. It's springtime, right? I mean, look around you. The leaves are coming back on the trees. The seeds are going into the ground. The crop is ready to grow. Every day we wake up on God's property in God's vineyard. Every day we have God's breath within us. Every day we live in bodies that God formed and gave to us. Every day we breathe God's air and we eat from the goodness of his creation. Every day we soak up his sunshine. And every night we sleep in the bed that God has provided us. And yet we are slow to give thanks to him. We are slow to bring the tithe. We are slow to observe the Sabbath. We are slow to remember to come before him each Lord's Day, acknowledging the sacrifice that he has made for us. The sacrifice of his only begotten son. So can we hear it? You are the man. I. I too. We are the wicked tenants. And it's not that God is demanding us everything. I mean, even though everything might very well be demanded of us, I mean, we're called to take up our cross and follow Christ. It's not that God says to us, you give me 90% and you can keep 10%. It's not that God says, you give me 6 days and I'll give you one. You know, it's God says, give me the 10th, give me one day in seven. And all of that is even for our own blessing, which is the ironic thing to be remembered. Of all that God gives us, including the promise of eternal life, within his new and glorious creation of all that God gives us, he requires the tenth, the tithe of what we have now. You say, well, that's a tenth. You know, that's an awful lot. God's requiring of me the tenth. The tenth of what? The tenth of what you have now. Not to mention the riches, the glory of heaven, the abundant blessing that God has promised you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Do we understand how rich we are? And out of that richness, can we not acknowledge our God and not be the wicked tenant, but be the one who would acknowledge that God is our provider and that he has provided us everything in the heavenly realms, says Paul in Ephesians 1. God has provided us everything in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But we can't see it until we are given the eyes of faith, until we are given the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see how little we have in this life. The richest person, the Bill Gates, the whoever else in this life has nothing compared to what has been promised us in Jesus Christ. And so what about the Lord's Day? God gives us 6 days to live, to work, to play, to enjoy the goodness of creation. And then on the Lord's Day, he calls upon us to rest. And what do? We grumble. How can you take one day and seven away from me? But it's that one day and seven that gives us opportunity to remember not just one day and seven, but eternity. Gives us the opportunity to see how rich indeed we are in Christ, exactly because Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day. And that's our salvation. And that's our wealth. That's our eternity. That's our hope. And it ought to be our delight. God in his word says, why don't you delight in my Sabbath? My Sabbath is given to you as a delight. So delight in it because it represents what I have done for you. And God merely calls us to sit down and rest for a day per week to remember what he has done, what he gives, what we have in Jesus Christ. There are as many applications here as you want to make. Life isn't our inherent right. Life isn't the result of some cosmic force. God didn't come along and discover one day a planet called Earth and decide that he wanted a piece of what's going on here. He isn't horning in on someone else's work when he requires that life be honored as his gift to mankind. God is our creator God. Only he gives life, and only he must be the one to take it away. So here is the scandal of abortion on demand. Here's the scandal of murder. And here's the scandal of our ill treatment of other people. That life is the gift of God. That life, human life especially, is the gift and the creation of God. And it must be honored as such. So the call of the church is really to be the voice of God. The first step in application here is just our own. So often we might think, you know, well, you know, tell me what to do on Monday morning. Well, I don't know what you're doing on Monday morning, so I can't tell you exactly how to do it, but I can give you God's word in terms of what should be your perspective on anything that you might do on Monday morning. And your perspective must be this, that we are called to give God his due. We must not be as the wicked tenants who think that we own our lives, that we own this world, that we own anything that God has given us. And there will be those who hear this call as a burden, like the wicked tenants. And so we must be as clear as we can that to give God his due is simply to trust him, and to rest in him, to be comforted by who he is and who you are and what your relationship to him is. So it's a great comfort to us. It should be, except for our sin, except for our rebellion, except for our wanting to be independent of our Creator. So he gives us his law to show us our sin. The Ten Commandments, he gives us his law to show us our sin, but why? To lead us to Christ. He gives us daily life in this world. He gives us his salvation accomplished by Christ. He calls us to live thankfully and cheerfully by his commands, because by his commands, he leads us in the way of blessing in this world. Is our giving to the Lord an unfair requirement? Is the Lord's day a burden? Are we uninterested in worship? Then surely we have lost sight of the vineyard around us, the vineyard that God created and handed us. We've lost sight of it as such a tremendous blessing from God. And if we have, then surely we have taken our eyes off of Christ and his eternal reward, the very one that he has promised to share with us. Do you think about that? Do you remember that each morning as you get up? What is in store for you? And that by way of your faith in Christ? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We say that quite often on Sunday mornings as we begin to worship. Let's rejoice and be glad in this day, but that applies to every day. This is the day. This is the life that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We're saved. The storm of God's judgment has been turned away from us. And the risen sun, S-O-N, is shining on us every day. So we should give thanks to God in order to give him his due. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for being wicked tenants. Forgive us for withholding what is due to you. Even as you abundantly bless us in this life and in the life to come by your promises, we withhold the thanksgiving, the praise, the financial giving, the rest, the obedience that is due to you. And even as it is due to you, yet it does not contribute or add to the salvation that is full and free for us in Jesus Christ. So we do pray that you would open our eyes to the reality that we live in. We're blind, except that you open our eyes and grant that we would see what you have done in Christ. See who you are as a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion, a God who cares for us each and every day, and a God who has promised us eternal life through what you have done and not what we will ever be able to do. You are the God of salvation. Help us to see you, to know you, and to trust in you each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.